This morning we are going to look at 1 John chapter 1, so if you would open your Bibles with me. 1 John chapter 1, and really the title of this morning's message is The Gift of Community. I want to just ask you to consider this question with me as we begin. What do you think would be your experience if you went down to a mall this afternoon or took a little survey in your neighborhood, maybe took a survey in your office tomorrow morning, and you just ask people to play the word association game, and you ask them, what comes to mind when you think church? When you hear the word church, what comes to your mind? Imagine we might be hearing things like, well, it's a building, or it's a meeting, maybe it's a service or an organization, some kind of religious event. You might hear the word, sadly, like irrelevant or unimportant, which we would know is far from the truth. It's far different than the people for whom Christ died. The church in the Bible, the church biblically, is not at all a meeting or a building. And as much as we thank God for this building is not the church, is it? The church is the people of God. It's God working through his people. It's God's people knit together in love. It's God's people caring for one another and walking out our lives together. It's God's people expressing the power of the gospel through changed, transformed lives. I like Wallace's definition of community is related to the church. He says community is the very essence of the church and the very lifestyle of the kingdom. The church is community. So this morning I want to talk to you a bit about that idea. The church is community. When we think of the church, we're thinking of a people that are living their lives together in a transformed way, that are living their lives together reflecting God's work through the gospel in a way that is compelling, in a way that is supernatural, and in a way that is totally a reflection of God's holy work. With that in mind, would you look with me, please, at 1 John chapter 1. These are the reflections of John the apostle as he's not only walked with Christ, but now for many years served the local church as a pastor, as an apostle. And as he nears the end of his life, he looks back over what is truly important. And these are his reflections. These are his words. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning we thank you for this holy word that we hold in our hands. This word that wonderfully reveals your intention for your people. This word that tells us that it's you who took the initiative to rescue us while we were lost in our sin. It's you who sent your Son to die on our behalf so that we could be reconciled to you, and in so doing, be reconciled to one another. And so, Lord, this morning, as we talk about the very nature of your church, Lord, would you help us to appreciate and to treasure that for which Christ died? Would you help us to honor and respect what you have done by participating wholeheartedly in that pursuit of community that wonderfully reflects your life among your people? Lord, may it be said of this church, as it was said of the early church, see how they love one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. There was a famous British writer leaving Liverpool by ship. He noticed the other passengers waving to friends on the dock. And so he rushed down to the dock and stopped a little boy. "Would you wave to me if I paid you?" he asked. And of course the lad said, "Sure." And so the writer rushed back on board and leaned over the rail, glad for someone to wave to. And sure enough, there was a little boy waving back at him. We live in a society not unlike what we see in this story, where people are often desperately lonely, feeling isolated, feeling alone. And oddly, our new avenues of electronic transmission often leave us just as isolated. Cell phones, IM, email, Facebooks, text messaging, all lack a certain warmth and a certain genuine sharing of life and reduce communication to thoughts and ideas instead of face to face. So often in our neighborhoods, people simply drive into their driveway, put up their garage, pull in, put the garage door down, and never see their neighbors. Front porches are disappearing. People hang out on their decks where they don't have to deal with the people around them. One man wrote that loneliness is the natural result of a worldview that emphasizes the individual as a solitary person. Since we were created as individuals, we live self-sufficiently and independently as possible. And this leaves us in that place where that whole human dimension, the way in which man was created for fellowship, for relationship, is so often put aside. I read an article that really is frightening, that the majority of people who call in to purchase items from home shopping networks, these regular viewers think of their television hosts as their friends and the show as virtual community. Now, that may be far from where you live, but the reality is that the world around us is starved for relationship. The world around us is looking for reality in relationship. And so much of who God has called us to be as a community is really a reflection of a very different lifestyle. Not simply holding to a different belief system, not simply coming to church on a Sunday morning, but what should identify us as Christians is the way we reflect the love that we have received in our relationships with one another. So that, as with the early church, that the world around us is very aware that these are a different people. These are a people set apart. These are a people who have a different spirit. So what I'm suggesting to you is that long before most people are aware of our doctrine and beliefs, or even are open to receiving our doctrine and beliefs, they're aware of the way we live. They're aware of whether there's a genuineness in our relationships with one another and in our relationships with them. And they're watching to see how we live. In other words, I believe God has created the church to be a living advertisement for what it means to follow Christ. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. So the church is community, and I'd just like to suggest three ideas that might help us to lay hold of that. First, community always begins with God. Community always begins with God. We see this in the very first verse of 1 John. That which was from the beginning. That little phrase should sound familiar to us. You remember that phrase anywhere else in the Bible? That which was from the beginning? Well, the very first words of the Bible speak of God. In the beginning, God. John's thoughts go back to this very first foundation, to the very first understanding we have of creation. In the beginning, God. And we see that in the Gospel of John as well, don't we? When he says, in the beginning was the Word. And so John's deliberately using this terminology, this phrase, that which was from the beginning, to draw our attention back to where the source of all life, all relationship, all fellowship begins, and that is with God. That which was from the beginning. But he doesn't simply leave it as an idea or as a thought. John comes as a reliable witness, a one who can testify, one who was there, an eyewitness of the things he's describing. John is able to tell his hearers, his writers, listen, I was there. Look what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Now that's an audacious claim. John's saying, the one who created all things, the one who was from the beginning, the one who is with the Father, was made manifest to us. And listen, I can tell you about him. I walked with him. I heard him with my ears. I heard him sharing the life of God and the love of God with people. I heard him tell the adulterous woman, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. I heard him say to the lame man, get up from your mat and walk. I heard him share words of comfort and care to those in need. I heard him share his life with me, with the other disciples, and with the crowds. I heard good teaching, but I heard words of care and of love. I heard him, and I looked upon him. I saw him with my eyes. I witnessed his miracles. I saw him turn the water into wine. I saw him feed the thousands from the loaves and the fish. I saw him be persecuted. I saw him mocked and beaten. I saw him crucified and placed into the grave. And I saw him resurrected. Oh, I saw him when he came after his resurrection with his glorified body. I saw him. And he shared with us and he talked to us. I saw him ascend into heaven. I saw the resurrected Christ. And I touched him. I touched him with my hands. Listen, you can't tell me he wasn't real. I touched him. I laid my head upon his breast. I felt his care, knew his love. He was real. See, John's telling us that this one that we are trusting in, this one he's pointing us to, is historically reliable. But not only historically reliable, he's the real thing. He's the one that he's presented to be. He's the eternal one that came and was manifest. J.I. Packer says, a little knowledge of God is worth much more than a great deal of knowledge about him. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, well, you know about God, but you know God. And it is in knowing God that you have a similar testimony to John, the apostle. If you know God, then you can share with other people not simply facts about him, but you can tell people what he is and who he is. Because, see, the very basis of the church generally and the church as community specifically is the person of Christ. Genuine community always begins with God. In fact, genuine community can only take place among Christians. Those that don't know Christ cannot have or experience genuine fellowship. We see that in verse 3. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." See, the basis of our fellowship is God. It's a relationship with God. There is no fellowship apart from God. Do you realize that when you go to your high school class reunion and try to fellowship with people? Or when you meet someone and when you meet someone that's a genuine Christian, have you noticed how there can be immediate fellowship or connectedness on a level that is perhaps deeper than you could have with your own family members that don't know Christ? Well, that's because there's a fellowship, there's a connectedness to God. God gives us the gift of community. The word fellowship literally means to have in common. It's the Greek word koinonia, to have in common. And when we have fellowship with God, what John's saying is we have life in common with God. We have the life of God within ourselves. He has transformed us. He has given us his life. Now, the question that we always need to wrestle with is, how could God possibly give his life to a sinner like me? How could I have anything in common with the creator of the universe, with the one who is without sin? What could I possibly have in common with God? Do you think about that? That's an extraordinary thought. How could I have life in common with God? And of course, it's only through the gospel that we can have life in common with God. Apart from the gospel, we're hostile to God. We're enemies with God. Not only are we not looking for God, we're not even interested in God. No man, Romans says, seeks God. So we're not open to God. We're actually hostile to God. We want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing. There is no desire in any of our hearts, apart from the work of God in our hearts, to have fellowship with him. But because of the gospel, we understand and treasure the reality that Christ not only came as a man without sin and lived a perfect life upon the earth, establishing a righteousness of his own, but that he hung upon the cross. And as he hung upon the cross, the only man who had no sin took your sin and my sin upon himself. He became sin on our behalf. And as he took our sin upon himself, he also took at that moment the wrath of God. He received the wrath, the punishment of God that we deserve. So all the punishment that my sin deserves, that your sin deserves, was placed upon him. He was punished in our place. He died upon the cross in our place. He died so that we don't have to die. He died so that we who are sinful could have his righteousness. He died so that not only the power of sin would be broken, but increasingly the presence of sin can be removed. He died on our behalf. And because he died, we can have life in common with God. So what I want to point out to you this morning, and this is the most amazing thing I could say, is that because of the cross, we have life in common with God. That's the very foundation of fellowship. Fellowship can only come through God, because fellowship is only something that God could initiate. And fellowship can only come through God because fellowship requires a righteousness that comes from Christ. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And since he died for us as sinners, well, he imputed to us his righteousness. Now, it even gets better. There is this reality that God has died for us, that he has given us his righteousness, that he's invited us into fellowship in the sense that we have life in common with him. But Peter says this, 2 Peter 1:4, Christ has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now look at that word, partakers. Through his very great promises, you may become a partaker of the divine nature. That word partakers is that same word koinonia. It's that word fellowship. So what he's saying to us is this fellowship that we have with God is not only a fellowship that we have things in common with him, we actually partake of or have fellowship with his divine nature. Is that mind-blowing or what? We fellowship with his divine nature. We partake of, we participate in some wonderful way, his divine nature. We have this in common with God. And it is because of that commonality with God that we can participate in fellowship with one another. This life of God, Henry Scogel calls it the life of God in the soul of man, defines us. Listen, Jesus Christ took on himself the very nature of man, that by faith we may receive the very nature of God. So a Christian is not one who lives a better life. A Christian is one who has received divine life. That's what defines us. That's what marks us. If you want to know what the very essence of our fellowship with one another is, it's our fellowship with God. We have received divine life, and because of that, because that defines us, as we connect with one another, as we share with one another, we immediately have the most important things of our life in common. Think of that. You can meet someone you've never known before, and if they're a Christian, they are participating in divine life. You are participating in divine life. And so our lives are defined by the most important things. Everything that we share, everything that we touch on, relates to how kind God has been to us, how good he is, how merciful he is, how I was once a prisoner of sin, but now I can choose not to sin. How remarkable is that? How day by day as I get up, I pray, Lord, this day be glorified. Well, so do I. I trust in him for my very life. So do I. I am aware that I don't deserve anything that I have. So do I. So let's talk about our life in God. Let me ask you a question. Do you treasure fellowship with the Father, provided at such a cost? Do you treasure being with the Father? Do you think of him often through the day? Do your conversations include him? Do you consider him? Do you think of him? Do you think of how a potential decision that you would make would represent him? Do you worship and prayer and scripture and excite you or bore you? Is it a delight to follow God and obey him, or a bore? My wife, Liz, and I celebrated 30 years of marriage in October. Really, that's remarkable that she has hung with me that many years. And I love to be with her more than any other person. So when we leave here this afternoon, we're going to just go away for a couple of days together. And I can't think of anybody I'd rather be with. No matter where we are, it's her. It's our friendship. It's the love that we share that defines marriage, that defines our lives. And next to our relationship with God, it's the most important thing about our lives. Now, on the other hand, when I go back home, I ought to go to see the dentist. I haven't been there in a while. And when I think of going to the dentist, I think, well, the only real reason to go would be if I have to. But if I have to, I guess I will. Now, if there's any dentist here, I'm sorry. I apologize ahead of time. But there's a contrast there, isn't there? One, I am going away with Liz because there's nothing I'd rather do. The other is, I'm considering going to the dentist because I ought to. And the reason for the contrast is to ask, which would be more representative of your walk with the Lord? Your study of His Word, your pursuit of Him. Is it more in the Lord, this morning there is nothing that is more thrilling to me than spending time with You. Oh Lord, I just wish I could spend the day with You. Or is it, well, I know I ought to do it, so I'm going to get my verses in before I leave for work. I know I ought to worship God, so I'm going to try to find some time today to do that. And if it's the latter, I don't say that to condemn you at all, but just to introduce you to the thought that it's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be the former. It's supposed to be the delight. See, to spend time with the One who redeemed you is the most delightful part of life. To spend time with the One who bought you with a price, who died for you, well, that's going to be our eternal occupation. When we see Him face to face, when we're gathered around His throne, the thing that defines the New Jerusalem is the Lord Himself is there. So we no longer see Him face through a glass dimly, but face to face. So we're supposed to start enjoying that now. And as Christians, here's the good news. You don't have to wait. You can enjoy Him that way today. And so that's the delight. And if that isn't your current experience, oh, I just want to encourage you that the best part of fellowship is in enjoying fellowship with your Father, with your Savior, with the One who died for you. Now that's the foundation of fellowship with one another. J.I. Packer writes, Christian fellowship is two-dimensional. It has to be vertical before it can be horizontal. We must know the reality of fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, before we can know the reality of fellowship with each other in our common relationship with God. A person apart from Christ cannot know fellowship. But a person who enjoys fellowship with God will delight in fellowship with other Christians. So first of all, community begins with God. Secondly, community changes our lives. Community changes our lives. Look at verse 5. John says, this is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Light symbolizes absolute purity. God is perfect in His holiness. It reflects God's purity. It reflects who God is. See, God doesn't say in Him that God has light, that being around God is like light, but that God is light. It is His divine nature that shines upon our hearts and reveals His purity. And by contrast, our sinfulness. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. In other words, if we say, I have life in common with God, I'm participating in His divine nature, but I have a lifestyle of sin. Now, this doesn't mean that we never sin, because I think only Phil would be able to say that. It would be, we have to say, Lord, I do sin, but when I sin, because I partake in Your divine nature, it doesn't feel right. It's not right anymore. I have to repent because Your divine nature within me rejects the idea of a lifestyle of sin. So if I say I sin, walk in fellowship with Him while I walk in darkness, I lie. But look at verse 6. But if we say we have, I'm sorry, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Brothers and sisters, we are to walk in the presence of God, walking always in his presence. And if we're living and walking always in his presence, we have life in common with God that produces a life of openness and light with one another. Now, so often Christians feel this idea that getting together and sharing our lives with one another is a frightening thing. To confess my sins, to ask someone to pray for me, well, that can be a frightening thing if I'm trying to draw my approval, my identity, from being a sinless person. If I'm seeking to prove that I'm good enough to be a Christian by the things I do, and even worse, if I'm seeking to, before the Lord, justify my reason for existence, my right standing with God, by doing enough good things, then when I get with another person, I don't dare let them near my heart. Because to let someone see that I have sin in my life would be to say that I'm not righteous, I'm not acceptable, it would be to be rejected. But if we understand that God accepts us as we are, he cleanses us from our sins. And so my right standing is not based on my behavior, but based on Christ's behavior. My right standing is based upon justification. I've been declared righteous. Then if I understand and make that the basis for my standing before God, then when you and I talk, I can easily say, you know what? I've been struggling in this area. I've been angry with my wife. I didn't treat my children kindly. Would you pray for me? And I can walk in the light with you because I'm not looking to be justified based upon my works. But I have right standing based upon Christ's work. And so I can have fellowship with you because I can let you into my life because my standing is with God. I've been accepted in the Beloved. And as a result of being accepted in the Beloved, you and I can share life that's truly life. I love CJ's definition for fellowship. He says, our fellowship is the communication of our current relationship with an experience of God himself. Our current relationship with and our experience of God himself. In other words, we can talk about the real stuff of life. We can talk about where we're doing well and identify areas of grace and give thanks for that. And when we talk about areas of grace, we're all the more humble because we're aware that's God's work that has produced that in my life, not me. And I can share where I'm struggling, and you can share where you're struggling, where you can pray for one another, because we're not perfect in this life, but we are moving toward honoring the Lord, being sanctified, and the foundation of our walk with the Lord is who we are in Christ. We've been justified. We've been declared righteous. The truth of God informs how we live together. And we can share Christ with one another. Brothers and sisters, there's certainly nothing wrong with talking about your brackets. It's nothing wrong with talking about the last game. But thank God, that's not all we can talk about. So while we can enjoy fellowshipping on lots of different levels, we can talk about the real stuff of life when we get together. We can talk about how we're really doing. We can talk about what God's showing us and teaching us. We can talk about the people that we've been able to reach out to and pray for one another and genuinely care for one another. So there is an opportunity, and I want to encourage you in what I've already seen. Even during the break, I walked out through the foyer, and I just noticed just the happy life that marks this church. Just the joyfulness that you share with one another, the genuine really. I just want to encourage you all the more. Stay around after the meeting. Take an interest. You see someone hurting, go over and pray for them. Share your current experience with God, with one another. Let our life, let our church overflow with genuine biblical fellowship, because we share divine life together. And lastly, Well, God has given us the opportunity to enjoy community as a joy. Look at verse 4 with me. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The idea of fellowship being the most intimate form of human relationship is simply this, that it's a bond so powerful and so important that our joy depends on it. A Christian in isolation is not a joyful Christian. You may know folks who have a low view of the local church, who stay at home on a Sunday morning. And sadly, more and more Christians find their fellowship through an internet connection to some church or some message. Or maybe sitting at home and watching a church service on television, or maybe going to a mega church and just sitting in a seat week after week, detached from people. In a membership interview last week, one of the folks in Kingsway told me about a church that they had gone to for 13 years. And in 13 years, never had a single meaningful relationship. They just came, sat in the pew, listened, and went home disconnected. Now, the frightening thing is, it's possible to do that here as well. That's the reason community or home groups are so important in our life as a church. That's the reason it's so critical that we be meaningfully gathering in smaller contexts. Hospitality, fellowship after meetings, in homes, reaching out to one another. Because you can get lost in a church this size as well. But the thing that can protect us is this. We have a deep care for one another as a result of what God has done for us. So when you look around after a Sunday meeting, I hope you're looking for people that you don't know. I hope you're looking for people that you don't yet have a connection with. Because the gift of fellowship is to not only define us, but to really inform the way we relate, especially to new people as they come through the doors. You know, it is a frightening thing to be a guest in a church. And for those of you who are guests today, thank you for being here. Thank you for coming and just allowing us to extend God's love to you. We don't ever take that for granted. It's a hard thing to be a guest. It's a hard thing. If you haven't done this for a while, think about this. Think about what it's like to walk into a church building and not know anybody. And not know really what the songs are going to be, and not really know, are they going to do something weird? Are there snakes under there? Is there Kool-Aid afterwards? It's a frightening thing. And it can be so disarming for even a single person to reach out and say, "Hey, my name's Gene. Thanks for coming. Thank you for being here. How you doing? How did you hear about our church? Thanks for giving us the chance to serve you this morning." Brothers and sisters, we have an opportunity every week to reach out to new people, to make new people feel a part, to extend fellowship, to extend the love of God. And here's what I want to say to you. When you reach out to somebody and you greet them and you look them in the eye and you talk to them about anything to do with your relationship with God, and you begin to share the Lord together, that is far more than just a superficial, unimportant conversation. You are sharing divine life. So don't take it for granted, whether it's someone you've known for many years or whether it's someone you've met for the very first time. Fellowship is to be a joy. It's not a duty to come here on Sunday mornings and meet new people. It's not a duty to go to community, to home group, and to pray for somebody in need. It's not a duty to be a part of a ministry team and be a part of greeting, welcoming people to our new home. It's a privilege. It's a joy. And God's created it to be that. So this defining quality of our lives, well, it's something God's given as a wonderful gift. Stephen Neal writes, "Friendship between the friends of Jesus of Nazareth is like unlike any other fellowship. Any other friendship. This ought to be the normal experience within Christian community. where it is experienced, especially across the barriers of race, nationality, and language. And may that increasingly be our experience. It is one of the most convincing evidences of the continuing activity of Jesus among men. Isn't it great that when you look into the eye of another Christian, you're not looking at the color of their skin or their age or their educational level? You're looking into the eyes of a person for whom Christ died. And you're sharing Christ's divine life. Now, one of the ways that we do that, that God's given us to do that on a regular basis as a reminder of how great a price was paid for that gift and how precious that gift really is communion. And this morning we're going to close by sharing communion together. I asked Phil if we could do this because it's one of the most powerful demonstrations of this reality. Paul writes to the Corinthians that we are one loaf and that we are broken from this one loaf. And the communion is an outward reflection of this reality that all of us together before God, if you're a believer, you are part of this one loaf. And when we come together and we share communion, we're declaring loudly with our actions that this work that God's done has made us one. And so it's a celebration of the unity that we have in Christ through his death, through his resurrection. And so Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11 not to take of that lightly, not to even share communion if we have aught in our heart with other Christians, if we have broken relationships that are unaddressed, because it tells a lie about God. Christ died to make us one. But when we take communion together, when we share communion, we are saying, Lord, thank you for making us one loaf. Thank you for allowing us to experience fellowship and divine life because of your death on the cross on our behalf. And so as I take this bread, I remember it's broken from the one loaf. And I look around and I see my brothers and sisters and I know that together we're one. And that unity is a loud declaration for the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. That his death was efficacious for all my sin. And as I drink from the cup, well, I'm acknowledging that Christ has died for my sins and he's forgiven me and he's removed my sins as far as the east from the west. Therefore, I should be great at forgiving others. And I'm reminding myself that because of his death, I have unity with you. So we're going to share communion together. I want to just read this quote and we'll close. Roy Lesson writes, breaking bread with Jesus means that we come and partake of who he is, enjoy his company, and be nurtured by his presence. It means intimacy and communion. It means fellowship and the sharing of our lives, our hearts with his. Lord, thank you for dying for me. Thank you that your death was efficacious in removing the power of sin. Thank you that because of your death, I can participate in your divine life. And as a result of that, Lord, I can have fellowship with all those everywhere who call upon the name of the Lord. Now I pray this morning, Lord, as we share communion, as we prepare for this holy ordinance, that you would put within our hearts a joyful appreciation for all that you have accomplished and an anticipation of all that you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen.